You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
The following program was recorded at an earlier time.
Gritty and difficult places of the world, God calls His people to be salt and light to the broken and the needy. That's what the front line is all about. Open your heart and your mind. Today's show is about to begin.
Welcome to the front line. This is David Francoeur, your host. We have Ann Limhoko with me, our co-host. The only one who made it today.
That's okay. Praise God.
Praise God, yeah. And to say we're recording this program on Saturday, the 10th of August, because our guest couldn't be with us live on a Monday. So we're delighted to have Margie Gentoli with us today.
Yes, thank you, Dave.
And you'll remember that name, but I'll tell you why you remember that name. And Ed couldn't be with us today, so we... just thankful, Ed, when he can be with us, and it's always a blessing.
Yes.
So because we're recording this, we're not going to have any breaks today. We're going to go right through until the end of our time. And why is Margie here? And she was here with several other women back on June 24th. And I thank Ann for this because she reminded me of the date. And once I get past in the past, I don't have details.
I only have notes.
That's
why
notes.
I know.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your notes. But Margie was here originally with several other post-abortive women who were here to share their testimony, their pre-Christ testimony of the abortion experiences they went through, what their lives were like, meeting Jesus, knowing His forgiving love and His saving grace. And that was a powerful time of great testimony, and particularly in these days. And, you know, someone out there listening now may say, you're talking about abortion again. Aren't there so many other issues for us to talk about? And say, well, yeah, if you look at the Bible, God has plenty of issues for the church to be aware of. But in these days and times, there is still so much misunderstanding and pure ignorance, willful in some cases, not in all, about what's going on with abortion, why it is a sin, and why God is so focused on saving the souls of all the sinners, and especially those who are involved in that, and turning this around so that from being a nation where millions of babies are still aborted every year to hopefully being at least one of the nations where the fewest number, we'd love to see zero in that column, but that's going to be a while. But the church needs to wake up, and there are many Christian folk out there that are still not sure what it means to be pro-life. And in some cases, their loyalties are divided. And yes, it's not just, it's on political and it's also on spiritual lines.
Yes.
And I have the word religious because that's where most of the battle is fought.
Yeah.
In the spirit of religion that's still very active in the church.
Yes.
So, and if you hear this only as an indictment, we're not here to indict, we're here to inform and edify. We're here for God to provide through us poor human beings, us humble creatures, His message through our own journey. And that's what Margie's going to share with us today. So, Margie, I'm going to give you a voice. Thank you. Let your voice be heard, rather. Thank you for being with us today.
Yes. Well, thank you for having me, Dave and Ann. It was a very, very special time that we had here with a group of ladies.
Yes.
And Dave did single me out.
Yes.
I have
the Holy Spirit. Gave it to Dave.
Yes, he told me.
Well, things are pretty obvious. You know, we're a group of post-abortive women, but one of us actually used to do abortions, used to work in an abortion clinic.
Yeah.
And that was me. So my experience, my oh, just my trauma, my psyche, everything is a little bit different because of what I did. Mm-hmm. And quite honestly, you know, people could say, well, how could you ever do that? And quite honestly, I can say, I don't know. I don't know what place I was in at that time in my life. Mm-hmm. I do have some reasoning behind it being post-abortive and not healed from that abortion. Mm-hmm. And also having the attitude that, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. So I didn't have a healing process mm-hmm. yet mm. that I had gone through. I didn't know how to go through a healing process. I had to continue to believe that abortion had to be safe and legal, mm-hmm. as they
tell you,
as they say. Mm-hmm. That's part of the rhetoric, just to justify my own abortion, so I wouldn't feel so bad about it. But the reality is, I did feel bad about it mm-hmm. from minute one mm-hmm. at age 15 years old.
Wow!
And it profoundly affected my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and. There's a lot of walking wounded out there, and we talked about this in the last session that we mm-hmm. had, that there are women and men living their life doing things that they don't even know why they're doing it, and they've never made the connection that it goes back to the deep woundedness mm-hmm. in their soul.
Yeah.
You know, it is not natural. It is not normal to rip life out of your body. That is not what God intended.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And even an animal, if you do a cesarean section on an animal or an abortion or take away their mm-hmm. their pregnancy, mm-hmm. they will react so profoundly mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. it's not natural. Mm-hmm. It's not normal. And it does different things. They've proven that it even does different things to the body physically. Mm-hmm. Causes physical damage to interrupt that pregnancy.
Mm.
So it's psychological, it's physical, it's spiritual. It is really, really a beating.
Yeah. Emotional too.
Yeah.
Going back, Margie, to your earlier comment, and when you spoke to finally, I guess, realizing what you had chosen to do, in the act of being willing to have a child aborted from you, what did God say to you about that?
You know, you mean when I was...
When you recognized the sin, I guess, the character of the sin, oh, what was going on in your
heart?
Well,
you know, that was
mind.
Years later.
Yeah,
it
okay.
It was many years later.
Right.
Because sometimes it takes a while. Mm-hmm. You know, the first thing that happens when a woman has an abortion is she has relief.
Right.
She feels relieved.
Yeah, because you see it as a burden, and
right.
the burden's taken off.
Right. But sometimes it's a year later, sometimes it's 5 years later, sometimes it's 20 years later mm-hmm. when a woman will finally come to terms mm-hmm. with what happened. And Dave, I think I shared with you off recording, off mm-hmm. the show, about, you know, the week that I felt that God had chased me down.
Mm-hmm.
And that really was the week that I had really understood what I did.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and we can go through that whenever you're ready, but it was a crazy week, but that's when I laid on my bed and I cried
mm-hmm.
and I cried before God.
And I think it's important to talk about that right now, Margie, because,
okay.
and we have listeners at various levels of apprehension about, mm-hmm. about this. And I know we're going to have some who have gone through abortions and they're struggling and they don't know what they're struggling with because they haven't come to that point
mm-hmm.
of hearing from God. Having a recognition of the impact of the sin,
mm-hmm.
because we know God loves the sinner but hates the sin, and
right.
we get the hate part pretty good because that's part of our humanity. We understand hate,
mm-hmm.
but we don't understand how a God who loves can still love us when we finally realize what we have done against Him, because it is against God. You know, it's against His will, it's against His plans,
yeah.
His mm-hmm. very personhood. Mm-hmm. So share with us what that was all about, Margie.
In 93, I had finally gone to nursing school. I had left the abortion clinic, mm-hmm. and I went to nursing school, which was a childhood dream for me. And I actually took the administrator of the abortion clinic with me to nursing school.
Mm.
I said to her, Jan, I want to go to nursing school. Let's go. Let's get out of here. Mm. And we both went together, which was pretty profound. But anyway, so I had completed nursing school in 1988. And after, you know, a few years of a lot of study, you know, reading 300 pages a night, mm-hmm. and I was also working a job or two during nursing school because I put myself through school. And I decided I was going to take a break. I secured a job mm-hmm. at the hospital where I graduated from the school there in Bridgeport. And I wanted to just lay on the beach.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, God, and when I think about my life and I think about this journey, I mean, it is God appointment after God appointment mm-hmm. after God appointment.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So here I am on the beach, and a fella I knew that I had dated a couple times comes riding along with a gal on a bike ride, and I see them. And they come to my blanket and introduce me. And it turns out that this woman also was working at the hospital that I was going to work at.
Mm.
Well, we became friends very quickly.
Mm.
And in our friendship, we had kind of both confessed to each other that we had both gone to church in the past, but now we were out in the world. And her and I would club together and go to the jazz clubs and all kinds of things. Well, long story short, she meets a man who is actually a minister in church, and they end up dating and together. And she goes back to church, and she would invite me to church. Every weekend she would call me.
Mm. Wow.
And I would say, no, not this weekend, maybe next weekend. Now, you have to realize I was out in the world, and I was doing my thing, and I was dating, and I was, you know, all kinds of stuff going on. And so finally, one Saturday, she called me. She goes, Margie, you have to come to this church. And she goes, there's a lot of single men here.
That was her lure. I love it.
Well, wouldn't be the only one.
I was at church that very next morning. And not only was I at the church, I was early. Now, Ann, I shared with you before, I'm not early for anything. Well, Dave, when I got there, it was a church that had started a few years before that, and they were using an old school building in Connecticut, real old, you know, brick, you know, dinosaur, and they converted the gymnasium into their sanctuary.
Okay.
So I walked into the little hallway outside of this sanctuary, and I didn't see her. I didn't see anybody because, of course, I was early. And I decided, well, I'm just going to go in. And when I stepped across that threshold into that sanctuary, God spoke to my heart.
Mm.
Wow.
Wow.
And he said, you are home.
Wow.
You are home. And I have never looked back since.
Praise
never God. Looked back since. Well, it was in that place, okay, that my healing journey began. And that's why I had to preface this story. It was in that church. There was a very good counseling pastor there, but before that even took place, I'm going to hit you now with the week that God chased me down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm new in this church, and I'm not there very long at all, and it's a Sunday morning, and our youth group used to sell bread to, you know, make little funds for their activities, and I went to buy a loaf of bread, and when I got there, there was a woman that used to help them, and I didn't know her. I just knew her name was Sylvia. But when I looked at her, I had such a peculiar sense. And I didn't know where it came from. I didn't know her. And I just looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said to her, I feel like I'm supposed to be doing something with you. And she goes, oh. I said, your name is Sylvia? And she said, yeah. And I said, I'm Margie. And she goes, oh. She goes, are you a nurse? And I said, yes. She goes, thank God I've been praying for a nurse.
Wow.
I said, God, you have? Well, it turns out that Sylvia was the director of Hopeline Women's Center in Connecticut of the Bridgeport office, which was a crisis pregnancy center. So she began to share with me about this center.
Wow.
And that she was praying for a nurse to come along and be part of the center.
Wow.
That's amazing.
I didn't want to hear this. I was not healed.
Yeah.
I was like, oh. And I was trying to be very polite.
Mm-hmm.
And she gave me her card and told me that next week on a Saturday, they were having a grand open house for their office, their new office in Bridgeport. I took the card, tucked it into my Bible, and I said, well, I'll see if I can make it. I very politely just kind of got my bread and left.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that was that. Well, being back in the church, I considered myself kind of a toddler Christian, and I was, you know, exploring and reaching out to God in all different ways. And one of the things I used to listen to was a radio station. Can I name the radio station?
Oh, sure.
Okay.
Yeah, why not?
Dr. James Dobson.
Yes.
Focus on the Family. Oh, mm-hmm. Focus on the Family. I listened to him all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So it was Tuesday of that week, and I was listening to Focus on the Family. And he had a guest on. And, oh, wow, it just struck me, now that I think about it, probably a guest very much like myself.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Yeah.
Her name was Sydna Massey. And she was sharing her testimony about her abortions in college.
Mm-hmm.
And I listened to her intently. And at the very end of her testimony, she said, when we get to heaven, God, and I always break at this, please forgive me.
That's okay.
God will put our unborn children back into our arms.
Wow.
And I broke.
Mm-hmm.
And I broke. And I laid on my bed. And that's the point where I said, oh, my God, what have I done?
Yes.
What have I done? Mm-hmm. I was thinking about my own abortion. I hadn't even come to the place of healing for the clinic yet. I was just thinking about my own abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I was 15, and we can probably go back to that, I don't know if you want to, I had aborted twins. And since that time, now at age, how old was I then? 33, perhaps? 32, 33?
Mm-hmm.
I had just found out that my body was going through an autoimmune process, and I could no longer have children. So this really affected me. So that was Tuesday, and I cried out to God. And it was that night I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And whatever I can do, I want to make up for my own abortion. And I did mention the clinic. I did say to the Lord, I want to make up for all the babies that I participated in killing. So that was Tuesday night. Wednesday night, church Bible study, right? We all go to church Bible study on Wednesday night.
Yeah.
Well, again, I'm there. I don't know many people. And a gentleman comes up to me. And I don't know anything about him except his name is Rich. I knew he was a friend of another gal that I had met there.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, Margie, could I ask you something? Now, Rich knows nothing about me.
Mm.
Nothing. He said, I need your help. And I said, well, what can I do for you, Rich? And he said, I want to ask you to help me to pray. He said, my sister is scheduled to have an abortion on Saturday.
Well,
wow.
Would you help me pray that she doesn't have the abortion? Now, again, keep in mind, I'm not healed yet.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the night before I cried before God about myself, I kind of still did not make that turn to pro-life.
Mm-hmm.
I was still kind of pro-choice. I was mixed up, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And so I said, okay, Rich, but you know what? I didn't know how to pray. I did not know how to pray about this because I didn't know how I felt about it. I mean, I was sorry for myself, but I still kind of believe, well, you can do what you want to do, you know. But that night I did pray. And the prayer I prayed was very simple because I didn't know what to pray. I said, Lord, Rich asked me to pray for his sister. And I'm just lifting her to you right now. that she does not have the abortion, Lord. Somehow stop her, even if you speak to her in her sleep, speak to her in her mm-hmm. dream, whatever, Lord, just stop this. We only have a couple of days. So that's what I prayed. Amen. Done. I honored Rich. I said the prayer. I did the best I could. Mm-hmm. And that was that. Well, fast forward. Now we're at Friday night. And the next morning is this event that Sylvia invited me to at the Crisis Pregnancy Center.
The grand opening.
Mm-hmm. The grand opening. Now, again, in my immature level of Christianity at that point, I decided I was going to make a bargain with God. I guess.
I think
we all do that.
Early on.
I guess it's called a fleece. I don't know.
Yeah, lay out a fleece.
Oh, lay out a fleece. Yeah. From Elijah.
So this is what I said to the Lord on Friday night. Lord, I am not going to set my alarm clock.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No.
You have to wake me up.
Exactly. And Anne, I just told you before, I am not a morning person.
Yep.
I did not set my clock. And I said, if you wake me up, I will go to that event. Well, Saturday morning came and my eyes popped open at 6 o'clock in the morning.
Oh my.
This is an early grand opening.
Very, very ungodly hour for me. And I said, okay, I will keep my end of the bargain. Got myself dressed, got into my car, and began to drive towards Bridgeport. And during that drive at a red light, I pulled out the business card and I looked at the address. And it said Middle Street. I said, oh, that's interesting. Because the abortion clinic I worked at was on Middle Street in downtown Bridgeport.
Okay.
So I found the address once I got down there. And it was not only on Middle Street, but it was almost directly across the street from my abortion clinic.
Wow, that was intentional. Yeah.
God knows what he's doing.
Yes. Yeah. Little catty corner, but full view. And I parked away because it was morning, Saturday morning, and the clinic was getting busy. And the protesters were out there. And I knew the protesters, many of them by name. Stanley, he'd been arrested many, many times. We've gotten him arrested a lot. And then there was the group of prayer people across the street. And so I parked my car and I hurriedly from the other direction ran into this building where this pregnancy center was. And it was on the second floor. And I went up to the second floor and I got my, said my hellos and got my little juice and pastry or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I walked around and I was looking at the place. And when I got towards the front, there was a huge pane glass window. I mean, I'm talking like a 8-foot by 8-foot giant pane glass window on the front of this office.
Wow.
And I stood there at that window and I looked down across the street at the abortion clinic. And again, I saw the protesters out there. And I saw the women and the girls filing in one by one.
Mm.
And my heart began to break. It just began to break.
And it never did before.
It never did before.
Interesting.
There was a change taking place in me.
Yes.
That I had really no control over.
Mm-hmm.
I was just in the place of returning to church and surrendering myself to God. And God began to work on me.
Praise God.
Yeah.
So, after I stood and looked out the window for a while and the event was coming to an end, I talked to Sylvia. And Sylvia led me in the direction of her director, Linda Cochran, who wrote the study Forgiven and Set Free for Post-Abortive Women. Mm-hmm. And Linda worked out of the Monroe, Connecticut office, which was a couple towns over from Bridgeport.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to my first post-abortion Bible study there.
Wow.
Of course, I went in like a lot of women, not thinking I really needed it.
Mm.
But, Sylvia suggested it and I had an abortion. But you know what? I did that study a couple times to the point where I ended up actually being a facilitator. And it began to heal me. It began to heal me. Praise and Linda, God. She's an amazing woman and has done so much to help women in unplanned pregnancy. All right. Now we're on Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
You go to Sunday. Sunday morning, I go to church.
Mm-hmm.
And before service starts, Rich comes running up to me.
He said, Margie. I said, what? He says, you're not going to believe it. He said, my sister canceled her abortion.
Wow.
Wow, hallelujah.
I said, she did? And he said, yes. He said,
wow.
The very thing I prayed. She had a dream.
Wow. The Lord gave her a dream like you prayed.
And the baby was crying out to her.
Man, that's
wow,
heavy.
Wow, that's powerful.
So I call that the week that God chased me down.
Mm-hmm.
And the week that God began my healing process. And God began to open my eyes
mm-hmm.
and open my spirit
mm-hmm.
and open my mind to right and wrong. And mm-hmm. and of course, through the study with Linda Cochran later on after that week,
mm-hmm.
I began to see, you know, and truly, truly in my heart, know and believe that God creates us all. We procreate, but God creates.
Mm-hmm.
Only
yes.
He has the power to create.
Yes.
Mm.
Every human being, whether that be in a marital act of
yeah.
intercourse or, you know, outside of marriage mm-hmm. or whatever the circumstances,
mm-hmm.
only God has the power to create. He yeah. is the yeah. giver and the taker of life.
Yes.
Yes.
Period.
Yes.
Period. So that was a big part of my journey. A big part right there.
Wow, that's powerful.
That is.
Thank you
wow.
for sharing that.
Yes.
Wow.
I first of all, and I want to thank you because mm-hmm. it's holy courage that God's given you to be able to share this
mm-hmm.
because it's, you know, before I knew the Lord, I was a man who kept great secrets.
Yeah.
I mean, for me, they were great. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't astound many people, but for me, they were great.
Mm.
But when I met Jesus, it was like a whole 180 degrees well, the things that I did that I was ashamed of, I had to at least talk to him about. I had to at least lay them before him.
Mm.
But how often in the healing process that I received, he called me to share those with others. And as a pastor,
mm-hmm.
he would even say, I want you to talk about this in your sermon Sunday.
Mm.
You know? And after a while, I said, okay, Lord, you know, I'd remember something I'd done. You want me to talk about this? You know, I kind of, but it because it's healing
yeah.
to do that.
Oh,
now,
yeah.
Testimony is a testimony to give God glory.
To give God the glory.
Yes.
And that's freeing.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and if somebody will come behind me and say, well, you're a rotten person, I said, yeah, you're right.
Mm hmm.
You know, in other words, instead of hiding behind a false truth
mm-hmm.
and being embarrassed about it,
mm-hmm.
yeah, I don't want to do it anymore. I did it. I'm sorry for it. But instead of, you know, the devil would love for you to get quiet because if you don't share your healed sin, the delivered sin,
mm-hmm.
where you came from, other people aren't going to hear that. And they're not going to, and maybe today's, for instance, example,
mm-hmm.
today's broadcast, when it finally goes out on the air
mm-hmm.
on the 19th of August, is people going to hear this, and some women especially are going to hear what you're saying, Margie. And God is going to catch them right where he caught you.
That's the goal.
That's the goal. And that to me is very exciting. And I do want to take you back for a minute.
Can I say one more thing,
though? Yeah.
I think the enemy, one of his main tools is to keep people in shame.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
let's say you were still in that.
Yes.
Point of shame.
A lot of shame.
And years and years and years. There's people who may still be in shame, and the devil wants you to be in that place.
Yes.
But after we're healed, we can talk about it.
Amen.
And the Lord, we have to live in liberty if we are in Christ. And thank you for sharing this. You live in liberty.
You do live in
liberty.
Well,
you know, and the devil is a liar. And
he
I
is.
Mentioned,
yes.
I mentioned to you before that I had gone through some physical things in my body, some autoimmune
mm-hmm.
things, and I lost the ability to have children.
Mm-hmm.
Well, don't you know that the devil was telling me
mm-hmm.
why? Which was a lie.
Yeah.
Because I had an abortion. See?
Mm-hmm.
See?
Mm-hmm.
See what you did?
He points,
right.
He accuses. Yep.
Devil is like...
A liar.
Well, he's a liar for sure, and he is on the top of his game for sure in terms of lying.
Mm-hmm.
But while he gets us... He encourages us to do something, encourages us to sin,
mm-hmm.
and then when we suffer the consequences of it, then
oh.
he chastises us
right.
for having the consequences. You know, you can't win with the devil.
No.
And with Jesus, it's like 100% win.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I want to go back for a minute, Margie, to something. We talk about where you are today, and it's my observation in my spirit of you, is you are a... you're a human being who has lived life on both sides of holiness, if I may say it that way, mm-hmm. as we all have, we're believers, and that you've come from affliction mm-hmm. to wellness. And whenever we hear a testimony from someone, no matter what the content of their testimony is, they're telling us they came from affliction into wellness, wellness in Christ. And mm-hmm. so I guess in talking about because of the issue of your being willing to have the abortion of the twins and then all that came with that and your attitudes and everything, we talk about affliction because that's a season of affliction for you. But then you met Jesus and he moved you. He actually called you and you chose to hear him and to be willing to be drawn into his life, which I think is very cool that when we receive Christ, we get the whole life. Mm-hmm. He just says, come on in.
I know.
And so that there's the wellness, if you will. But when we go back to the affliction for a moment, as you've been willing to do, what in particular, if you were to have to give words mm-hmm. to that affliction, if you have to define what that pain that and the struggle that came out of and the attachment of sin because of that decision, how would you talk about that? What would you say that was to you? Or how would it look? How does it look to you then? And what I'm trying to do is for people that are still mm-hmm. struggling with what they've done or what they're about to do mm-hmm. in terms of abortion, and you may not be a woman who's thinking about abortion. You may be the father.
Yeah. Right.
And you're there for whatever reason, and maybe you're listening today, and maybe God has touched your heart to say, and you were saying, what can I do? All right. But to give a picture of what mm-hmm. does the affliction look like in the heart of a woman who is a post-abortive?
Well, for me, I was a teenager. I was 15 years old.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Now, again, some people, 15 years old, I'm pregnant. Well, I got news for you. You don't know what comes into that abortion clinic. We've done abortions on as young as 11 years old.
Wow.
Mm.
But now, I have to say that, you know, there's a whole lot of things that shape our lives. Mm-hmm. There's mm-hmm. a whole lot of things that led up to promiscuity at 15.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's choice, and then again, there's that feeling that you're backed against the wall, that you don't have a choice. You know, just briefly, when I was sick in high school and went to the school nurse, and she did the pregnancy test on me and told me I was pregnant, she said, don't worry, we're going to help you. And she made the phone call and handed me an appointment card and said to me, go to this place, they're going to help you.
Wow.
Now, I didn't really know what help me meant.
Yeah.
I don't even think she said the word abortion to me, but I went to this address and it was a Planned Parent clinic.
Mm. That's sad that the school referred her to a Planned Parent.
Oh, yeah.
But yeah.
They she set up the appointment. And then I went there and it was, even then at that time, this was back in 1973, mm-hmm. Abortion just started to become legal in states. It wasn't legal in Connecticut, but it was legal in New York. Even then, they were kind of lewd, even with young age people. You know how you hear the stories mm-hmm. now, what Planned Parenthood does and what they say and how they're showing all this sexual stuff. I will never forget it, Dave, and I don't know why I have to bring this up. But 1973, I'm 15 years old. I walk into this office, and they have an artificial tree with condoms stapled all over it.
Oh my.
And they're making a joke to me saying, look at our rubber plant.
Oh, geez.
Now, I was 15 That's years old. That was kind of embarrassing.
Yeah.
I'll never forget that.
Wow.
And then the woman talked to me and said to me, well, you're 15. You can't have a baby. We're going to help you. And again, I felt so backed against the wall.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my boyfriend was 2 years older. Mm-hmm. The song, Danny's Song, was very popular on the radio. I don't know.
What's that?
and you're too young to remember it. But it was a song about a young woman who, you know, she was pregnant and we're going to get married. It was very romanticizing a pregnancy.
Okay.
And I think we're going to have, and it was a very popular kind of folk sounding song, you know. So I had fantasies in my 15-year-old mind that I was going to marry my 17-year-old boyfriend and we were going to live happily ever after with a baby. But again, Planned Parenthood handed me an appointment card and said, here, go to this place. My boyfriend, of course, he did not want a baby, and he pushed it, and he was angry, and he was mean to me, and he took me to the clinic in New York and dropped me off on a corner by myself.
Oh, my.
So they didn't do the abortions on site like they do now, right?
It wasn't legal in Connecticut. I had to go to New York.
Okay, that's right.
You know, I had to lie to my parents and tell them I was sleeping at my girlfriend's house. And then John picked me up in the morning and took me to New York City and dumped me on a corner, basically.
Wow.
And, you know, so like I said, there's so many factors involved. People have so many different circumstances, so many different stories. But what did it do to me? Was your question, Dave.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. From the minute those babies were pulled out of my body, the devil moved in and inserted shame. From that moment, from that very moment, you know, and I felt dirty. I felt, I don't know, I felt so many things, you know. Plus, you know, I went home and I was obviously going through the post-abortion thing with bleeding. And my mother had company that weekend in our house. And I had to share a room with my aunt. And I it was just crazy.
Wow, how hard.
It was crazy. And at the same time, the boyfriend was on his way out.
Yeah.
He was totally gone. Yeah. So, I mean, you take a teenager and you heap all this stuff on them. Boy, is it damaging. Is it damaging. And, you know, going forward up to the point of my healing process, I always felt dirty. I always felt unaccepted. Now, even though abortion was kind of all over the place, you know, and through the 70s and 80s, I always felt that when I met a fella that I liked and I was going to date or whatever, I always felt I had to tell him I had an abortion to see if I would be accepted or not.
Right.
It was very bizarre.
That's the shame.
It's the shame that you carry and carry and carry. And, you know, I struggled with my lifestyle. I was in a dangerous lifestyle. Most people think it's nuts, but I worked in an organized crime bar, you know, got involved with some drugs, got, you know, drinking, the whole nine. I mean, I was out there. I was gone. I was shot, you know, and here's one thing that I believed at that time. Now, I was raised in a faith that said that abortion or murder was the like an unforgivable sin. So, and if you did this, you were going to hell.
Oh, a lie.
So I lived like I was going to hell. I was hopeless.
You kind of gave up on life, it seems.
I had no hope. Now, I'm not saying that I was some kind of, you know, in the gutter, strung out kind of looking person. I wasn't like that at all. It was almost like a dual life. I looked good. I had a family. I had a home. I had a job. But I had two lives. I had two lives. One very destructive. One very destructive.
Yeah.
You know, and it wasn't until I learned the truth of God that God forgives everything. Everything.
Yes.
It wasn't until I valued my own life that I began to value the life of others and the unborn.
Yeah,
that's the best way to put it. Because I didn't value myself, so how could I value anybody else?
Yeah, makes sense.
And how can I value the unborn? when I began to learn that God created me with a plan and a purpose, mm-hmm. when I began to learn that I was his daughter, I was his princess.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Put a whole new slant on things. Yeah. Whole new slant.
There's something that came to me, and it's kind of theological, which I get there every now and then.
Yes, Pastor.
But but it's a wonderful explication of the contrast that we find in Scripture between being lost and being found, you know, being unsaved and being saved, if we mm-hmm. use our nice evangelical language. Mm-hmm. But Paul spends a lot of time in his letters drawing the contrast between the law of Moses mm-hmm. and the law in Christ, and being in Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, essentially what he says is that, and I'm not going to, by the way, folks, especially if you're messianic, I'm not going to begin to disparage Jewish thought, the Jewish people. I love the Jewish people. I love Israel. But I'm simply pointing to what Paul was talking about mm-hmm. when he was writing to his own brothers and sisters in Judaism about the gospel, mm-hmm. and that we often see the contrast today in the lives of those who are not living for Christ, is that they're living under some kind of a law, which mm-hmm. is not the law of God. And so in, what does Paul say about that? If you're living under the law, is that opens the door for guilt mm-hmm. and all of its relatives,
mm-hmm. yeah,
like shame, anger, yep. fear, all of
yeah.
that,
yeah.
that Jesus came so that we might have life. And as I was going to John 10:10, mm-hmm. where Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Amen.
And what a distinct difference is. You've shared your story, Margie, wonderfully, Holy Spirit-led explication of a life first lived apart from Christ, and whether you knew it or not, kind of living at the direction of the evil one.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
Didn't know it, and
absolutely.
Most people don't know. It was hell.
It was hell.
Mm.
And that in that lifestyle, you were very susceptible to, you talked about shame after the abortion. And as far as I know, I mean, I've, in my post-Christian life, pre-Christian life, I have a lot of shame and guilt from stuff I did that was wrong. And mm-hmm. it just builds. Devil loves to, it's like building Legos, you know.
Right.
God, the devil's Legos, he just keeps stacking on that.
Yeah.
Until Jesus comes along.
Yes.
And then what does Paul talk? One of the things he talks about is the law of love. It's God's love. It's perfect. Mm-hmm. And that when you came to Christ, when all of us in this room
yes.
finally received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we got the whole package of the kingdom,
Amen.
All the benefits thereof,
Amen.
Which is forgiveness.
Yes.
Because then we know that our humanity was crucified on the cross with
yes.
Jesus. And all of our sin nature was crucified with him. And what the devil doesn't want people to know is that a relationship in Jesus immediately delivers us from mm-hmm. the law of sin
and death.
And death.
Yes. Absolutely. And you know what, Dave? I'm listening to you, and that immediate deliverance is true.
Mm-hmm.
That's fact. That's true. But what people have to realize is that there's mm-hmm. process.
Yes.
Yeah.
There's process.
Yep.
You get saved and it just doesn't all go away.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know?
He's going to work in you.
Mm-hmm. And things have to be unfolded. Things, you have to begin to get opened up like an onion.
Mm-hmm.
Layer after layer after layer. You know, you have to do a little work. There's mm-hmm. nothing magical here.
Right.
I mentioned that great counseling pastor that was in that church. Well, she had a program that allowed us to do work, allowed us to go back
mm-hmm.
from as far as we can remember in our lives
mm-hmm.
to start to unpeel the areas of damage, you know, because it's kind of like an effect, a ripple effect.
Like dominoes.
A domino
yeah.
effect, mm-hmm. you know, that, you know, we're born perfectly imperfect.
Yeah.
We are born perfectly imperfect.
Because we have sin, because we're human.
Yeah, we do.
Yes.
Right. And, you know, we come into this world, mm-hmm. you know, valuable and vulnerable and mm-hmm. and precious. And then stuff happens.
Mm-hmm.
Stuff starts to happen
around
us. It, not always intentional stuff, unintentional stuff. Parents parent the best way they know how.
Yeah,
that's right.
We live in a world of
you
sin.
Know? Yep. And then there's, you know, the external factors outside the home and all kinds of things, you know, that start to shape us and develop us. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Yeah. Now, if you're one of those people that are fortunate enough to be born into a full-fledged Bible-believing, saved Christian home,
mm-hmm.
well, I'm telling you, what a privilege that is.
Mm.
What a privilege that is.
Yeah, that is a privilege.
Amen.
You know, to know the truth from the beginning
mm-hmm.
rather than have to get beat up and then go find the truth.
Absolutely, mm. yes.
Yeah.
Although I've heard many stories of those who, well, in fact, I kind of grew up in a Christian home, and then I wandered off after a while, and then I came back. But
yeah.
that often is a story of those that being growing up in a Christian home is not a guarantee that you'll continue
in that walk.
In that growing
yeah.
and,
exactly.
and make your own commitments to Christ. But it does give you a foundation
mm-hmm.
that at some point, like the prodigal son,
right.
yep.
who had a great family life,
mm-hmm.
and when he got full of himself and his father went off and then he was in the feeding the pigs and,
eating
you
the
know,
pigs
for
off.
A Jew, that's like the lowest of the low, right?
Yep.
If you're
yep.
feeding
right.
the pigs and then suddenly to realize, remembered his father. But anyway, I wanted to ask a question of all of you.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll all kind of pitch in. It's part of the hot button issue of abortion today.
Okay.
And we don't, it's talked about, but maybe not a lot, because sometimes you enter into the realm of this is how I feel or whatever. And which is okay. God is okay with us sharing our opinions.
Mm-hmm.
It's nice to check our opinions with scripture, and that's what we should do. What we should do.
Yep.
The quote I just gave from John 10:10 is clearly, again, there's a contrast between the devil, his plans, and those that don't know Jesus who are tend to kind of fall into what the world's plans are for them as opposed to seeking God's plan for them.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that, again, the devil comes to seek, kill, and destroy. He's a liar, he's a killer, he's a destroyer, but Jesus brings life and abundantly. And in fact, we know from Scripture that God is the God of life.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It is abundant life, and it's in every level of living. It's the corporeal life, it's mental, it's spiritual, mm-hmm. it's everything that we have in the time we're on earth to point us to an eternity of that which is nothing but that. In fact, I just as an aside, I love the fact that the devil ain't going to have any place in heaven. You
Amen.
Know? And we have never lived our lives in a world that didn't have evil lurking mm-hmm. in the shadows. Just never have. So that'd be cool. I'm waiting. Can't wait for that.
Me too.
But at any rate, so here's the thing. And I want to start. I've shared this as my story. I'm going to say it real quickly. But I want to preface this question with my story. My folks were Roman Catholic. And my mom was undoubtedly much more faithful than my father in the faith and in loving Jesus and all of that. When she was 39, she was diagnosed with fibromyalgia. Mm. And it was so bad that the doctors were recommending a hysterectomy. And so in order to approach that surgery, she had to have pre-op tests. And in the pre-op, they found out she was pregnant with me. And now my family tends to, I wouldn't say they worship doctors, but you know, a doctor's word was God, like from God, you know, like
yes.
issued from the throne room. And so the doctors were very adamant that she have an abortion. And so when you get, fibroids, fibromyalgia, I'm sorry. Yeah, yes. What did I say? Oh my gosh.
This is the nurse just correcting.
The nurse
David,
just correcting.
That it's
yes,
I'm sorry.
Fibroids.
You're absolutely right.
I just don't want people out there with fibromyalgia.
No. Right.
Out.
Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. Well, I knew there
we're
was.
We get all these calls to the radio station.
I knew there was some kind of fiber going on there.
Oh,
I mean,
Dave, I'm sorry.
Sorry. No. No, I'm glad you corrected
Margie,
me
that's
because
a good correction. Actually,
I know that is also deliverable, that disease, but this was something anyway. Fibroid tumors, and but in the face of what the doctors were enforcing, she said no. She said no because, you know, she, the church taught all life comes from God. Mm-hmm. She believed that she'd come to believe that I was from God, that her pregnancy was.
Yes.
And so, therefore, I was born full term.
Amen.
And she survived, and she was a woman of great prayer. In fact, I came to Christ, I know, through her prayer. But the point being is that now, on the table, and often, especially where your people are politically sparring to try to come up with some kind of laws, and we're going to talk in a minute about Amendment 4, too. I wanted you to address that.
Yeah.
Here in Florida, constitutional change. Very bad if you vote yes, but we'll say why. But here is a woman who, one of the reasons that many people say you should have an abortion or you can have an abortion is because of the women's health. And I'm not against women being healthy. And I'm not against women, you know, surviving a serious issue if they have, they also have a child and they have to make a decision. Also in situations of rape. Now, I'm not a fan of rape, and neither is God, so we're not pushing it. We're not saying anything positive about rape.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to remember that while God didn't cause that illness, that the doctors might say we got to abort the child because of that, or God didn't cause the rape, that a woman who totally was overtaken by evil against her will and a child begins to grow in her womb.
Or incest, too. We should include
incest,
that, right?
Or incest.
Yeah.
Yes. Any sexual misconduct that results in pregnancy, it's horrible. It's greatly sinful. It's egregiously sinful.
Mm-hmm.
We'd never support that. And yet, where is God in the process of saving a child and also saving the mother, whether it be an illness that the doctors want to deliver the mother from by aborting the baby, or the all the heavy baggage that goes along with rape and what happens to a woman who has a pregnancy. I've talked to women who have been raped and who've had the baby. And they're also believers, but they weren't in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But they recognized, and some came to Christ in the process of struggling with whether to keep the baby or not.
Mm-hmm.
But so I guess I don't want to go. What I want to say is that's an issue. It's a hot button issue as part of the abortion dialogue. And what are your thoughts on this? I think lift that up. Where are you with that?
Well, a couple of thoughts. And I had mentioned to you in the last broadcast too, Dave, I worked in the abortion clinic for approximately 6 years, 5 or 6 years. And I also have been a nurse for 36 years now. Most of my career, 29 years of my career have been, well, first 2 years critical care, but most of it has been in the emergency room. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I have never seen a situation where a woman had to have an abortion because of a physical issue.
When you worked in the abortion clinic.
And in the hospital, in the emergency room.
Yeah.
Now,
okay.
Mind you, I didn't work OBGYN, you know, private doctors, you know, maybe there's something else going on.
Mm-hmm.
But I would think if it was an emergency situation, it would have come into the emergency room and we would have sent that woman right to the OR and aborted that baby. But I have never seen that.
Mm-hmm.
I have never seen that.
Mm-hmm.
In this day and age, with medicine technology, okay, there really is very little reason. I can't even think of any, not even preeclampsia, where the woman has the high blood pressure and all that, to abort a child.
Mm-hmm.
This is all so manageable in this day and age.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, second of all, when it comes to, again, rape and incest, of course, those things are horrendous.
Yeah. Yes.
Those are horrendous.
Yeah.
You know, it is pure evil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
But again, let's go back to the truth, to the fact that only God has the power to create.
Amen.
Now, I personally did this, and I will challenge anybody to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God says he created each of us with a plan and a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone has a plan and a purpose.
Jeremiah 29:11.
Exactly.
Yep.
And there have been
very, very, very successful, famous people that were a product of rape.
Yeah.
Mm. Now, you know, people will argue with you. Yeah, but there's kids starving. Oh, yeah, but there's kids being abused. Yeah. You know what? God still created that being. And if you believe
exactly
that God has a purpose, and there are people that come out of those situations as children and still become very good, successful people. And probably most of them with Christ.
Yes.
With Christ. And there also have been studies done, women that have been raped and incest victims that have had abortions. And it's been proven that what it ends up is trauma on top of trauma.
Wow, yes, that's good.
Can see that.
The studies.
They've already gone through a traumatic experience of being assaulted. Now they go through the traumatic experience of abortion. Because remember what I said in the beginning, it is not natural.
Right. Yes.
To remove a pregnancy from a person or an animal or anyone. It is not natural. It totally messes people up.
I need to interject at this time because we only have about 3.5 maybe before we're done. I mean, time is gone. First of all, I want to say now, someone listening and the issues that we've discussed in the last few minutes are very, people are very sensitive to that, and I understand that. And so do not hear that we here at the radio station or those of us in the studio recording this we are not flexible when it comes to these horrible things, rape and incest. And even we are certainly understanding when people are great illnesses that may they question the viability of their life if they carry full term a child. We care for you. We begin to understand some of the issues. We are not supporting rape or incest in any way.
No.
And we have sympathy for people who are in.
Absolutely.
Yes,
but listen, again, there's a contrast between the horror of what you went through and yet again, a life that is growing within a woman that is from God.
Because that
pure
that,
and simple.
That child is not a mistake.
The child is not a mistake.
Nope.
And so this is where we are coming from. I was hoping we'd talk about Amendment 4, and I guess the best thing we can say in 2 minutes we have is Amendment 4 is a constitutional amendment to the Florida State Constitution that if it passes, if there's 60% or more yes votes on it, it will ensconce in the Florida Constitution the right of a woman to have abortion from beginning of conception to the day of delivery.
Okay.
David, right? They actually need more than 60% in Florida.
They need 60. How much do they need?
60%.
60.
But
that's what I said.
All the other states before needed simple majority, but they need 60 in Florida.
That's what I just said. 60% or
more.
Oh,
I thought you said 50.
I'm sorry.
Bad.
No, it's okay.
Dave, I'm going to go back and address what I said to you quickly before, okay? You might be a person out there listening to this saying, well, I don't really believe in abortion, okay? And we have our big election coming up.
Right.
Besides the Amendment 4, okay, we have our big election coming up.
Right.
Okay, so in this big election, there are some choices there. There are some things on the platform, and one of them is abortion. Now, you might not believe in abortion and might not want to vote for abortion, but yet you're going to vote on the side that supports abortion because it has other things that you support.
Right.
Well, let me just tell you this, and please hear my heart. If you vote for those other things, you are voting for abortion also. So you are just as guilty.
Yeah.
So you really have to give this a good hard thought and lots of prayer to see where you really lie. Because you're not accountable to me, you're not accountable to anybody, but we are all accountable to God.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's well said, Margie.
And if the fact that some people don't know they're accountable to God does not eradicate the fact that we all are. And this is a call. It's not a call to be, it's really not a call to get steeped in your guilt. It's a call to turn to God.
Yes.
And we just need to be informed and use our civic responsibility.
Yes.
But the main line is we vote no on Amendment 4 on November 5th.
Yes.
Which will legalize abortion up to 9 months.
And our time is up.